Trust and obey.
Well, I'm glad you're feeling better. Sure.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. 325 on the fourth stanza. 325 on the fourth. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. He says He will do, where He stands we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
Trust and obey.
For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All right. A couple of things. If you do not have a bulletin, Daniel, can you pass one out? And Vicky, will you get me a bottle of water, please? A small one. Thank you. And then if you open up your bulletins, today is August 9th. Our service times are Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m., and then our soul winning time is 2 p.m. The verse of the week is Psalm 15:3, and that is not the actual verse. We got it by one chapter off, and so the actual verse is, let me pull that up real quick. We'll get that corrected for next week, but it is... Psalm 53, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor.
And then just a reminder, we're a family integrated church. If you need to, we have the mother baby room in the back. We also have just the fellowship area, the drinks. And the drinks and all of that is, please, if the adults will be the ones to serve the children. Also, we have those little packets for flavoring. The packets are for the water. And typically, it's for the soda. I mean, if you want a flavor, that's fine. But I found out earlier, I guess some kids think it's candy. So they were just like going to town on it. No, it's for flavoring the water. So please, let's keep it to minimum. And then year to date, we have 768 souls won. Now, we did go out soul winning. I got two. Who else? One over there, Sister Gina. Did you get one, Chloe? That's one. So that's two more. Is that everybody? So we got four souls. By the way, Brother Martin, I know, by the way, we have a family that's joining us, but did you get my, I just want to make sure, did you get my invite? And I called you several times, but your phone kept not.
No, I don't have a phone. I don't care your phone.
Or whatever, the phone that you provided me.
I got to get on email for it to check it.
Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, let me know, because the number you gave me, I was trying to call you so you knew where to go. I just felt bad.
Yeah,
that.
We had to go to Baytown anyway.
Oh, okay, no, not a challenge. I just was told that you guys were trying. I didn't want to leave you guys behind, so that's more, and I appreciate it. So, yeah, just help us a way to communicate, because we have more people. Hey, how you doing? I love when everybody says hi to me from far away. But sorry to call you out, but I just wanted to make sure I took care of it. So, yeah, if you can help me, Brother Jerry, myself, and Brother Heath, we can get in communication with you, just so you guys know where the stuff at. That's fine if you weren't, if there's no miscommunication. We've had it in the past where somebody will miscommunicate and then they'll show up and we're already out soul winning or whatever and then it doesn't work out. So that's awesome. So we're at 772 for the year. So praise the Lord for that. And then we have all the birthdays and anniversaries coming up. And we do have I will be in Mexico City for a couple of days during that week with Steadfast on a joint soul winning trip. Then we have a soul winning marathon August 29th. And then we have the baby shower for coming up September 13th. By the way, when are you due? October what? What's your tentative due date? Yes. The 31st. Okay. Because I had October of 2027, which would be kind of weird. That's a long. Yeah. So definitely, Rosa Mary Sarah, let's make sure we, because she's on the 31st, so we can talk. Yeah. All right, and then on the back is the prayer list. We've made some updates. Just the only addition today was pray for Marcel. She's just general health and mobility. She's getting closer to her due date. She had some sciatica pain. Other than that, are there any announcements that I missed or anything? No? Okay, let's turn our hymnals over to page 441, and then we will be in the book of Isaiah 28, 441. Man, soul winning was nice today because the weather was nice. It was actually cool. Very little humidity. It was still, there's always humidity in Houston, but 441, great is thy faithfulness on the first.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and
springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness poured unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own near presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
All right, we'll have Brother Jerry read for us Isaiah 28.
Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lime, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. We just thank you for the four souls won today. We just pray that you be with Pastor Reyes as he brings the message, Lord. Just give us ears to hear, Lord, that we may apply this message to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're there in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Let me just get there real quick, just to cover some stuff. It's good for you guys to wait and get me get a timer. Otherwise, we'll just go over by a lot. But I appreciate everybody being here this afternoon. The weather was great for being the middle of summer. And now we can get to the preaching. So the title of my sermon this afternoon is A Sure Foundation. A Sure Foundation. It's found there in Isaiah 28 in verse 16. But before we do that, let's read verse 15 so we can see this contrast in the chapter. It says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement, when the overflowing scourge pass through, and it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And of course, we know that not only is this referencing the Bible, but it's also referencing who Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there's tons of references to the fact that the cornerstone that was rejected by the builders is Jesus Christ, right? They wanted the capstone, but really it's the cornerstone that we build our foundation on, that we build our word on. And so today I just want to leave you with the teaching. We know this, but it's theme Sunday. So last week was, you know, review Sunday. I don't know, I'm just on a theme today. And it's really just the theme of Jesus Christ being our foundation. And one of the things we see here in Isaiah 28, I'm gonna go about this a little bit different. Hopefully, it works out in my mind. You know, sometimes in your mind things seem to they seem to flow better. but in execution they might not. So bear with me as we go through this. But a couple of things before we get into that is we see this here in the beginning. It's talking about woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that overcome with wine. And then we see there in verse 7, it says, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And so we see this contrast. It's talking about the drunkards and the people who are influenced by, you know, in our modern day, it wouldn't just be alcohol, but drugs. Just basically they're not sober. They're not vigilant. And they're also filthy. And it's describing this huge contrast of a picture versus foundation, which is unmovable, someone who's moved because they're under the influence of a substance that is impairing their judgment, right? Someone who's under the influence of alcohol is not have a sure foundation. They're actually wobbly, right? People will describe things like, oh, you know, the room is spinning. Or you ever seen a really drunk person or videos of a drunk person, you know, they're like a mast in the sea of a storm, right? They're not settled. They're not grounded. And then we see the contrast, which is a sure foundation, and it pictures what something that's ordered, something that's clean. And although Isaiah 28 doesn't specifically talk about cleanliness, you can't have anything that's sure foundation or that's built properly without having proper order. As a matter of fact, I've had different contractors in our business throughout the years, and it's interesting. Our clients prefer the clients who are slower, but they're clean, because they're doing a better job than the ones that are just like always leaving their tools and mess and they don't clean up after themselves, right? In the Bible, here we see even a picture of a plumb line or a plummet. And if you know anything about a plumb line, it's talking about shoring things up. It's when you need to measure something from a wall and you want to make sure that wall is actually level. And before levels, you had a plumb line, you would hang a line with a weight at the bottom and it would tell you exactly how to make sure that the top and the bottom were aligned, so that when you're setting the rest of the thing, you don't have this. I don't know if anybody can tell me. You can't. We framed it in such a way that you might not be able to tell. But you that are sitting back there, you can tell that this building is not plumb. It kind of leans in a weird way because it's old, right? And so what you would do with a plumb line, if we wanted to fix this, we would get a plumb line and draw the lines so we could fix the foundation. So there's a huge contrast here. And the Bible does this a lot. It gives us a lot of imagery of contrast, of things that you're not supposed to do versus things that you need to do, or things that you need to set up versus things that you need to let go of. And one final point I want to make here before I really get into the crux of the message is, I think it's interesting. People will fight. I mean, I post clips. I did a whole sermon on drinking, but I've posted clips from Pastor Mejia when he came. I did a 10-minute clip where he basically debunked the idea of drinking, that wine is always alcohol in the Bible. And you people will still argue and be like, well, no, that's not right, because Jesus turned water into wine. Well, the word wine is just, you know, grape juice. Wine comes from the word vine, right? And people will be like, on comments, they're like, oh, it comes from onions or whatever. Like, it doesn't matter to me. It's all derived from the fact that we're getting the juice from the vine, right? But here in verse 7, it's interesting because God himself, you know, the Godhead is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's saying, but they have erred through wine. So either wine has different meanings, or God is a liar, because you're talking about Jesus Christ saying, hey, they're erring. There's error here because of the wine, because they're drunkards. And then if you were to fast forward to the New Testament, when Jesus is turning water into wine, why would Jesus then give them a way to commit error? Right? If God is not going to do that, why would he create a stumbling block if he's saying this is a stumbling block? So, I mean, it's just a little common sense without having any background on what those words have come to be over a period of time. You just read the Bible and you're like, well, if God is not the author of confusion, if he's not the one who's going to tempt us beyond anything we're able, and then he says he provides a way out, why would he then give alcoholic wine, right? So for those that just don't have any common sense or just are stupid, I mean, just read your Bible and you can figure this thing out for yourself. And that has nothing to do with the sermon other than it just makes me so mad that people try to justify drinking from the Bible. Look, if you want to drink, you're a grown man and a grown woman. You can do whatever you want, and you can suffer the consequences of those actions, not only physically, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. But to blame God or to try to put the okay in God's court is just wrong, right? I mean, it's like I remember many years ago I had a guy who like told me that the reason that God was the one telling him to divorce his wife. And even back then, I was like, I didn't know as much as I did now. This is, you know, I was only saved for a couple of years. And I'm like, dude, the Bible's pretty clear. Adultery, you know, I mean, divorce is never an option. And I knew this back when I was 29. I'm 46 now. So, you know, the Bible's easy to understand if you just actually read it. But let's go over, keep your finger there. You do not have to turn with me on here, but I just want to touch to bring this whole sermon into full circle, like so it makes sense right at the end. I only have four questions that we're going to answer today. I have this kind of like this side, it's almost like a mini sermon within the sermon, but it does tie in because there's an interesting study that I've done, and I was almost tempted to do it to do a whole other sermon just on it, but I don't think there's enough there where it's its own sermon, but I think it's enough that you can interject into something like this. Because I like studying the words out and just, you know, things like first mention, why the words are used in a specific way. And one of the things that you see a lot in the Bible is you see this word sure, and then, but you also see surely. And when studying this thing out, both of these words are not actually the same. One is an adjective and one is an adverb, and they carry different meanings. So I just want to make sure we touch on that because we're going to touch on a lot of these verses that are going to do that. And sure, so the word sure really just describes like something fixed, certain, stable, and reliable. So when the Bible says it's a sure foundation, it's a reliable or a fixed foundation, right? It's a certain, there's a certainty to Christ. He is our sure foundation. There is no variableness in, as the Bible tells us, right? He's not going to, there's no flip-flopping, there's no bipolar, there's no like wishy-washy, it's sure. Like we can count on it as we can count on the sun coming up tomorrow morning. God is a sure thing. We can rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to understand this because in life, there are things that are uncertain. And also in life, as we're executing the things that we're learning from God, it can feel rather uncertain, right? As we're trusting the Lord with our finances, as we're trusting the Lord with our children, as we're trusting the Lord with our selfishness or unselfishness, you know, things can be uncertain, right? At times, the ministry can feel uncertain. You're like, I keep showing up to church and I keep preaching sermons. I'm talking just from my point of view. I'm pretty sure you have it, but I don't want to speak for anybody else. And you're like, I'm just showing up and I'm doing what you told me, Lord. And you said, if I do this, you're going to do this. But the fact that it's sure doesn't mean that it's on our time. It's on God's time. Right? And I mean, even the Lord's blessed for years. Pastor Cobb can attest to it. You can talk to him after the service if you want. He would come up to me. He's like, man, I'm just praying that we get more people in church. I feel bad that you don't preach to anybody. I said, Lord, Pastor, don't worry about it. I'm here. I'm committed. The Lord, you know, in Isaiah 6, the Bible says that, you know, he just preached to the desolate, so there be no more inhabitants. I'm just going to show up and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to keep showing up. Because the Bible is true, and I believe that God's going to come through, that he is sure and he's certain. But we need these verses and sermons like this to remind us of that, because also there are times where you feel like you're just going to faint. Like, you just like, what am I even doing here? Right? And so examples here, we obviously, Isaiah 28, in 1 Timothy 2:19, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, right? And so again, it's describing this permanence. In Psalm 19:7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So God's trustworthy. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, we hope, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. But when we talk about, and in 2 Peter 1:19, we also see that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We're going to touch on that here in a sec. It's dependable. But then when you go to the word surely, The word surely is an adverb. It's certainly, without fail, or absolutely. So if you think about it, it is different. Because one thing is it's permanent. It's unmovable. The other thing is this thing will come to pass, will happen, right? So a building will not happen. You can have a sure foundation. It's a building that's permanent, that's hurricane-proof, if you want to say, or wind-proof. That's a sure foundation. It's unmovable. But something that surely is going to happen is like this action or this adverb that says that these things will come to pass, right? So like a good example would be that surely this building will one day cease to exist, because we know that the action of entropy and just things, all things are always in a state of decay are going to happen. You know, and we see it sometimes. For those of you who've been now coming to church longer, if you walk in certain pieces of the church, you're like, is this actually safe? So it is safe. We I hope so. If you fall through, don't worry about it. We'll just patch it up, right? But surely doesn't describe what something is. It describes how certain an action or statement is. So it describes the certainty or the state, the action or the statement. It's like it'll answer the question, will it happen? When God says surely it'll happen, these things are going to come through. And so like in Genesis 2:17, we have examples of, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's going to come to pass, right? People like to argue and say, oh, well, you know, Adam and Eve didn't die when they ate it. Well, no, they didn't die right away, but they did die. You know, to this day, Adam and Eve, their physical bodies are dead. Now, they're with Christ for all eternity in the soul, but their bodies have died. It's an absolute. In Genesis 22:17, we see this in that in the blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Meaning, it's an example of like it'll surely happen, and it has happened, right? And so we see these things happen a lot. So it's kind of this action. And in Psalm 23:6, one of my favorite psalms. And you know, it's interesting. Psalm 23:6 is an interesting psalm. I'm going to touch on it here in a little bit, but because it covers the whole gambit, right? He says that he's going to prepare a table before the presence of mine enemies, the Bible says. But he says also, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He says here in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So look, if God said that, then that's what's going to happen. This is a certain thing. It doesn't look like the world would say it looks, but it's a certain thing. Right. And another good example of how this would come through, it doesn't use that word, but in John 6:47, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You know what we could you surely have everlasting life, right? We can interject that. So I just wanted to make sure that we touch on that. So as a preaching contrast, we have the word sure, and it describes like God's character, you know, what is God, the reliability, the stability, the foundation. And you say, what I agree with you on all that, Pastor. Yeah, but you know what? I'm starting to find out that people nitpick the stability of Christ, right? We need to believe that all of this is true, not just some of it is true. And I'm starting to find out that even in our Baptist circles, they don't agree with all of it. But it doesn't all have to make sense to you for it to be true, number one. But the more that we rely on this, the more things make sense in life. And the more that we can then execute the better things of life. Look, life is short. It's very, very, very short. Pastor Cobb said he's going to be 90. Matt, he didn't say, we were just talking earlier. He will be 90 on September 8th, God willing. He said he's been married 51 years. Today is their 51st anniversary, him and his wife, Sister Linda. And you know what were the words that came out of their mouth shortly before we got started in the service? He said, it doesn't feel that way. It feels like it just went by. And we think, man, 51 years is a long time. And he's like, 51 years went by quickly, right? And so we need to know in those years, we have to make very quick decisions about the things that we're going to do in our life, the things that we're going to execute, where we're going to invest our time, who we're going to talk to, how we're going to raise our children, who we're going to associate with. And the one thing that helps us do that is when we know that there's a reliability in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a stability, that there's a foundation that's unmovable. That's really important, because then surely describes like God's certainty. Like, what will God do? The let me skip that one. I don't know why I'm having a hard time this afternoon, but certainty and the fulfillment, meaning like it's inevitable. There it is. I couldn't get it out earlier, but now I got it out. The things that are going to happen. You know, when God says that in the end times, these things are going to happen, we believe that. This is not some pipe dream for us. This is not some like conspiracy theory. These things are going to be true. And the more that you read your Bible and then you just look up, you know, you're just kind of like you're keeping your head down. You're reading the Bible and you're reading the Bible. And then you look up and you're like, whoa, this looks just like the Bible. What's going on here? It's because it's true. It's very, it surely will come through. So sure tells you what God is. Surely tells you what God will do. And so this just kind of, this ties in really good with what we're going to see here in Isaiah 28. And I also just noticed an interesting pattern while going through this, where sure is frequently associated with like nouns such as foundation, word. So we have a sure foundation, a sure word, a sure testimony, covenant, mercies, anchor, things that are meant to endure. Whereas surely most often appears with like promises or warnings or blessings or judgments, events that God will declare will certainly occur, right? And this is important. You think about how this is really important to understand because it will make a difference in our life. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet, the lamenting prophet, and his whole goal was to warn the people that they had to accept captivity in order to be spared, you know, the judgment of God. That's weird. Can you imagine being tasked that, hey guys, I know we're America, we're the greatest nation in the world, but God has now told me that China's going to take over and that we have to accept it. Man, most people would run me out of the room. I'm not saying, by the way, I'm just saying that's the contrast, right? Hey, Jeremiah's going to King Hezekiah. He's like, hey, he's like, you have to do what God says. When they come and take over, you have to just say, I accept. If you run away, it's going to be worse for you than you think. And, you know, the people that ran away suffered greatly. Those that submitted, that remnant, you know, they waited out the 70 years. God, you know, released them, and it was better for them. He said, hey, go have children. Raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do these things. But it was a sure thing. It was surely done. So I just wanted to just get there because I think this is really important as a way of introduction. And so the reason this is important is because we don't want to have this false sense of anything. We don't want to have a false confidence. You know, one of the reasons we're so clear on the gospel message is because we don't want to leave anybody with the false sense of security, right? We don't want to leave the door and just be afraid to tell someone they're going to hell because we might offend them. And then they think, well, that wasn't that bad. And I'm still going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I don't treat anybody bad, because I read my Bible, whatever. No, I'd rather get calls every Sunday. I don't, but I'd rather get every calls every Sunday saying, hey, this tall white guy with curly hair told me I was going to hell. I'm like, yeah, did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no. Well, then you are going to hell. I don't know what to tell you. That's what I want. And I don't want to leave anybody with any inkling of any, like, on anything that we believe. That's why I try to be as clear as possible. That's why I'm so hard on some of these pastors that get up there and preach and, you know, I've seen some of these podcasts, especially like Tommy McMurtry, and he's like, well, I'm not dogmatic about all this stuff. Well, then, bro, why are you even a pastor? How is it that you're a man of God and you're not dogmatic about anything? I mean, the one person that you would expect to be dogmatic about the thing that they're doing should be the pastor, right? You expect your politicians to be like hardcore Republicans or Democrats. You would expect the pastor to be like, yeah, this is the book for me. You know, I was asking Chloe if she knew how to play it, right? This is the book for me, the B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, right? Why would we sing that if it's not real? This is the foundation that we want to build our entire life on. And it's not just about salvation, because there's just a ton of people that we lead to the Lord. And guess what? They're not here Sunday evening. There's a lot of people that we lead to the Lord, and they're watching YouTube videos, but they're not here on Sunday. There are a lot of people that are here on Sunday morning, but you know what? They're not here on Sunday evening. There are a lot of people that are here on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday evening, but you know what? They're not here on Wednesday evening. And by the way, I'm always going to give you the contrast. From the pulpit,
I can't mince words. You should be here three times a week. You should find a way to overcome all the excuses and the obstacles. But as a human, as a guy who also makes mistakes, I also understand that life happens. And this is where you guys have to figure out with the Lord. Just pray through that. And hopefully you can be here three times a week. So go to Isaiah 28:15. We saw this. But I just want you to focus right there on Isaiah 28:15, in the second part where he says, For we have made lies our refuge. Right? So what are they trusting on? They're trusting on their agreements, their plans, their refuge. Right? But God, in verse 16, he says, behold, I lay a foundation. See, when you're all powerful, you made everything, you don't have to remind people that you made anything. The only people that go around telling you they made something are the people that have low confidence issues that want all the glory, right? The guy who's always bragging is the guy who you can't trust, right? Because he hasn't really built anything. The guy who's like quiet and just getting his work done and just doing the things, that's the guy you probably want to lean on the most. Because he's not worried about recognition, he's just worried about getting the job done. Which, by the way, today in the morning, I talked about this guy that got saved. You know, the video that was posted on our Facebook account, Spring Crest Baptist, I'm the pastor of the church, was a video from another guy from another church who's not even a pastor. His name's David Akers. I preached at Straight Path Baptist Church in Idaho a couple of weeks ago. And in the process, of course, he picked me up from the hotel. We were talking. And, you know, he's asking me about, like, our channel and, you know, what am I doing? And I said, oh, yeah, we use this program to clip up the videos and all this stuff. And he's like, oh, I have one video that has 6,000 views. It's my only video that has 6,000 views. Our channel's really, you know, and all that stuff grows slow. And I said, oh, man, that's great. I said, what did you do to get the video to 6,000? And he's like, well, nothing. I just preached on this false prophet or this false guy called Tyler Woods. And I said, okay, that's great. I said, did you make a thumbnail or did you clip it up? He's like, oh, no, I just don't have time for that. I said, you know what? I have this software. I have my team, like my personal business team. They help me out with thumbnails because it's not that hard to make a thumbnail, by the way. I said, I'll have them make a thumbnail for your video. And I'll have our, like, we'll clip it up because the AI does it all. And while we were clipping it up, we went ahead and we posted it on our channel. You say, why are you telling us all this? Because I have a sure foundation in Christ. I don't care who gets the credit. He laid the foundation. This guy preached salvation is once saved, always saved. We put his clip up. He gets the credit for planting the seed, and I get the credit for reaping that soul. And the problem with most people is they want all the glory, right? Our channel is full of clips from just about everybody who's visited our church. You know, and you would say, it doesn't really matter to me. Now, do I want to get some credit? Of course. You know, I mean, I'm just human. I'm preaching three times a week. I put in a lot of effort. So, of course, I'm going to clip all our stuff up. And it's probably going to be the most prominent. But, hey, if somebody preaches something good and they said something good, do it. I'm the one who took the time out of my schedule to clip up that 10-minute video. Because if you were here for that preaching, that 10 minutes that Pastor Mejia did on debunking alcohol in the Bible, it's just probably some of the greatest 10 minutes on, you know, just the stupidity of drinking alcohol in the Bible. And he just did a really good job. I thought, this is great. Why not put it on there? Right? And so we don't want to be the guys who are like, oh, I did and I made. Now, we do get the credit for saving souls, but you know what? It's all because we believe on the cornerstone. We believe on the foundation. So let's keep going here on this topic. The first point I have for you today, I've already touched on the sure and surely, and so that way it all ties together, is we want to answer a couple questions. You know, what makes the foundation sure? If you look there in Isaiah 28:16, the word sure describes what? Something that's settled, dependable, established, it's reliable. If you look, it actually broke it down, and I'll break it down with you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation. And then what is it? A stone. And then he adds, it's a tried stone. Then he says, it's a precious cornerstone. And then it's a sure foundation. So it's not just any stone. This is the stone. And by the way, the Bible actually tells us in the New Testament, I don't have those verses here, that rock that was with them in the wilderness, that that rock was Jesus Christ, right? That stone is Jesus Christ. That is a clear biblical verse that says that we, when we rely on that stone, we're actually relying on Jesus Christ. You know, God laid that foundation. Go to Psalm 127. Go to Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, the Bible is talking about, you know, how bad it is to get up early and go to bed late. But I want you to think about it. It's not bad to get up early or to go to bed late. It's bad for the purpose that you're doing it, right? If you don't have the right purpose, then you're missing out. In Psalm 127, verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath the quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And by the way, what is the Old Testament always picturing? It, both physically, he wants us to, the Lord wants us to be fruitful and multiply. But also Paul got to, you know, if you read all of Paul's writings, he's constantly saying, hey, you're my spiritual son and you're my spiritual children. He's talking about us reproducing faithful, you know, first of all, faithful souls, but also faithful soul winners. All right. So here he's saying it's only vain if we build it without the Lord. Nothing that we do is ever going to be sure unless we're building it with, for the Lord. So in times of just distress, when you feel like it's faint, and by the way, if you've never felt like that, I want to meet you, because I think anybody who's lived life long enough at some point has just like these feelings that it's not going to work out. It's very uncertain, right? I mean, we know that the sun's coming up tomorrow, but you know what? I don't know what's going to transpire tomorrow. I have in my mind this week that I planned to execute things, but guess what? It's not going to go the way that it's in my mind. You know, and it's so funny that we would do that. Every week we make plans, and every week we're going to execute a certain way, and every week the execution doesn't come out the way we do. But you know what does come out is that God's ways will always reveal themselves, right? And so we want to have this. So what makes the foundation sure? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15, go to Psalm 19. Go to Psalm 19. But in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible tells us that Christ is that tried stone. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but as but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know why it's a sure foundation? Because Jesus is the only man to ever walk the earth to not sin. And it's funny, you can go, and most people, as long as they have a basic understanding of the Bible, everybody understands that Jesus didn't commit sin. Hey, did you know that, you know, Jesus went to hell? I mean, no, I'm sorry. When Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, where did his soul go, heaven or hell? And they're like, heaven. You know why it makes sense to them? Because Jesus didn't commit sin. It's not until we have to clear up that he died for our sins that it says, seeing this before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his body did see corruption. Most people don't know that because they're not putting two and two together. In Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, everything around us is going to change, but you know what doesn't change? Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if there should be like proof as to why we need to rely on the Bible, is the fact that life is ever changing. The only thing that hasn't changed in my life in 46 years is that I grew up reading the King James. And, you know, it's the same words that were 46 years ago. It's the same words that are here 46 years later. I know everybody wants to focus on the other versions, but these words have been here since I was, and they were here before I was born, and they'll be here long after I'm dead and gone. Everything else is changing. When I got here, my kids love to look at pictures of me when I was here when we first started. I had black hair, beautiful black hair. Now I have beautiful gray hair. It's just salt and pepper. I don't know if it's beautiful or not, but I mean, just saying, like, these things happen. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Right there, the Bible says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it say? It's not that it's sure, but it says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want wisdom, you got to trust that the word is sure. That's why we're so staunch on the fact that there's no other versions. They're all perversions. The way that I used to argue before I knew all this stuff, but I still think it's a good argument, is like, if there's one God, why would he make multiple versions of himself? Like, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word. Why would he have different, you know, like, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't jive. They're like, well, you know, that's a cop-out. Well, everybody has a cop-out. Because you know what? At the end of the day, whatever you believe in, even if you believe in there is no God, at some point it's all by faith, because you can't prove to me, other than what the Bible says, that God doesn't exist, as much as I can't prove that God exists other than my faith and my belief in the Bible. Now, I believe there's more proof to that, in the sense that if I say, hey, the Bible says these things are going to happen to certain people, and they do, right? And he answers my prayers and all that. But most people, I'm not going to get into that, because that would be a moot argument with someone who, you know, is an atheist, and, you know, they just like to argue for the sake of argument. Go to 2 Peter 1. Go to 2 Peter 1. And here's a reason why it's so important. As time passes, and even as I've grown up, you know, just improving in my faith, there's always some guy with some new thought. There's always somebody who's figured something out in the Bible that nobody else figured out, right? There's always some guy making some prediction, some guy that's coming up with some new doctrine, but we don't need anything new. It's in the Bible. You know, and the Bible speaks for itself. The guy that I led to the Lord through this interaction that I talked about this morning, he keeps asking me all these questions about, you know, like, oh, does God still talk to us, you know, like verbally, like he talked to, you know, Moses in the burning bush and all that stuff. I said, well, no, the way that God talks to us now is, if you want to talk to the Lord, you read the Bible, right? He talks to us through the Holy Spirit. He left us the Comforter, and I gave him those verses, and he's like, thumbs up. You know why? Because you just start understanding. When you're always looking for that new thing, it's because you're just not focused on the sure foundation. Right there in verse 2 Peter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hey, nothing's private interpretation. Now, that doesn't say that you're going to understand it all right away. There's no private interpretation. That's why we're also super transparent and like an open book. And by the way, you should live your life like that. Now, there's a difference, because remember, it's Zedekiah, right? Who was sick unto death, and then he prayed unto the, you know, he turned his head unto the wall and prayed, and he was given 15 more years. And in that time period, some group comes and they fake like they came from far away. Remember, and he shows them everything. And they're like, hey, what did you show him? And he's like, oh, everything. And he's like, man, that was not a good thing. Right? There's a difference, but also that's like your private life. But as far as like our spiritual life, it should be open and transparent. These pastors that get annoyed when someone questions them, that's just because they think they have some special key that nobody else can access, right? I mean, you think about the history of the King James, a more sure foundation. William Tyndale died. He was burned at the stake for wanting to what? Get the word to the common man, because the Catholics were like, no, only we understand it. And you have to come to us for wisdom. And you have to come to us for direction, because we want all power. The Bible says there's no private interpretation. You don't even need to be here in church tonight to understand the Bible. The only thing that the preacher does is that hopefully he just helps you understand some things quicker or faster than you were than in your journey than you would have gotten there before. You know? And by the way, even myself and Pastor Cobb will tell you, we're on a journey to understand things better all the time. Like, it, you know, there's just some stuff in the Bible that's just harder to understand. It's just part of life. So the first question I had is, you know, what makes the sure foundation? And it should be pretty clear. And I'm like, sometimes it feels like I'm just dumbing things down. But you'd be surprised how many people would just like be in shock that we say Jesus Christ is our sure foundation. Point number two is, you know, what does it mean to have a foundation? Right? What does it mean to have this? What is it? Well, I mean, if you think about a building, you know, you can have the nicest building. If it's not on a sure foundation, it's going to crumble, right? You know, we've done a lot of construction projects. And I remember one time we had to do this one construction project. And Trey and I called my father-in-law because the deck we were building was literally on the edge of the bayou, one of the tributaries of the bayou, you know, that's going down like the White Oaks Bayou. I don't remember which bayou it was. And even though he knows his stuff, he's like, man, your father-in-law is an engineer. Like, this thing needs to be shored up because if the rains come, and by the way, it flooded all the way up to the top in Harvey, and like it's a big embankment, like you could lose the whole deck and house and the whole thing. And it was a 2-hour conversation on how to move dirt just to make sure that you don't lose this house. So I think a foundation is pretty serious, right? Like, I mean, this building, I know I talk a lot about our building, but our building is not built on a foundation, like a concrete foundation. And because of that, that's why you have this weird view where the doors are kind of wonky and everything like that. It has nothing, the building's been here for, just so you guys know, over 60 years. Actually, if you want to give it some credit, it's not a bad foundation. The fact that Houston is a shifting sand all the time, right? It's built on a marsh, and this building has stood the test of time for 60 years. Now it is, you could, if you walk long enough, you can feel the age of it, but it's still a pretty good building for 60 years, right? Go to Matthew 7. We'll get through this, through these next questions. These are those famous verses, you know, about building on a rock or sand. But I think it's really important. I love the end. What astonishes people, like what shocks people about our life? Right? It says, therefore, in verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Pay attention here. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were like, whoa, this simple illustration has given me more doctrine. It's taught me more about God than what these Pharisees in these long robes have taught me over all these years. So sometimes we need to just bring things down to a very simple state. I mean, if we want to be astonishing, let's not overcomplicate the things of the Bible. That's why we preach a clear gospel, but we're also just clear about everything else. You know, I mean, if someone's like, well, you know, that like last week when I preached on Kenny Bowen, you know, the whole point of that was that as Baptists, we need to be clear. If there's a pedophile amongst our ranks, if we had a righteous government, they take them out and stone them. I think that's pretty simple. And it would protect the flock. Right? I mean, but you know what? Everybody would be in shock. I mean, just bring up capital punishment. Just go on some forum somewhere. Post it on Facebook. Oh, don't even quote a verse. Just say, I believe in capital punishment. And see the kind of astonished views you're going to get from the people. People are just going to like lose their ever-loving minds. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let me make sure I got my notes here. 1 Corinthians 3, right there in verse 5, the Bible says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you think about it, that's an interesting verse. Basically, everything else we lay, it's like not laying it. Unless it's Jesus Christ, everything else is just like in vain. It's going to crumble. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It should become evident, right? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what is it talking about? It's talking about two Christians. One is building upon the Lord. Hey, let's go soul winning. Let's read our Bible. Let's memorize scripture. Three, to thrive. Let's, you know, spank our children. You shouldn't spank your, you know, let's, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, don't be a bunch of wimps and actually lead your home. I mean, these are the things, right? This is the foundation you're laying. And then you have another group that's like, oh, well, we believed on Christ, but we're just going to do whatever we want. God says, you know what? All that work's going to get burned up, but luckily you're going to still be saved because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be that guy. I'd rather just get to heaven and have less things be burned up than more things be burned up, right? We want to have that foundation that is Jesus Christ. And I love these verses because oftentimes it's just frustrating when you're out there just living life. You know, I mean, like I said, for years, these are the verses that got me through because I'm like, man, I'm just showing up and I'm doing all this stuff. What is it even worth if it, you know, I'm not seeing the results, but the Bible says for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Look, it doesn't really matter. And if he wouldn't have come through for me the way he did, and when I'm talking about personally, just like the things that I thought about, you know, the goal is to just serve the Lord till the day that we die. Because God said, even if all of this in this world is just a light affliction. At the end of the day, the weight of glory is just going to outdo it. Pastor Cobb has, for years, used the illustration that life is a vapor. That's it. What I just did, that's it. It's gone. You think about eternity, and I've used this example before, but if this platform here represented eternity, your life, I couldn't even quantify it. It's not even like, if I just put a little dot here, and let's say that eternity was from here to here, and I just put a little dot there, that's too much life for eternity. There's no, I can't quantify it. You know, if you think about it, let's say you live 100 years. Now you're in heaven for 1,000 years. So 10% of your life was lived on this earth. when you live 10,000 years, now it's just like 1% of your life was lived on this earth. But when it's 1 billion years, I mean, at that point, I mean, is it even worth quantifying the percentage? When it's been 100 billion years, what does this life even really mean? 100 trillion years, it's a joke. Are we even going to be able to look? I mean, think about it. Thank God we're going to be in eternal, God's all-knowing. Otherwise, we would have no ability to ever look back. Like, we would have no way in our flesh to remember our life here in 100 trillion years. Or like kids like to say, in 100 trillion, gazillion, million, pabillion, fulfillion years, it's just, at that point, it's just laughable, right? This is the foundation. Go to Acts 4. Go to Acts 4 and John 14. We know this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And isn't everything just a veiled attack on the Lord Jesus Christ? In Acts 4, right there in verse 11, this is the one of the verses that we see. It says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. In Colossians 2, right there the Bible says in Colossians 2, verse number 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, your doctrine should be built on the Bible. What does doctrine really mean? It just means to teach. Like your teachings that you learn and that you're going to teach others should be learned on the Bible. The way you raise your family should be raised on the Bible, right? And I love the way that God, you know, in his infinite wisdom taught us things, because he just gives us like the basic, like obviously you want to spank your children, wife submits to her husbands, all that stuff. But he doesn't go into the details because everybody's different, right? The way that Sister Sylvia and Brother Heath, their marriages is not the way that my wife and my marriage is, right? But one thing is true, Sister Sylvia should submit to Brother Heath just like Mary Sarah needs to submit to me. That's the way that looks. Is, I don't know how everybody's going to do it different. Your marriage, the ministry, like where you spend your time for the Lord should be built on this foundation. Your priorities, your finances, your service. And it's so interesting, the finance. Let's touch on the finances. It's interesting. Churches like ours, all the finances go to what? To fund all the things that we needed for the church. When you go anywhere else, man, they have like the nice building and the nice retirement and the nice salary, and everybody's going to hell. You know, I mean, I literally just saw one of these churches, the church where I met my wife, they did a missions trip to the Rio Grande Valley. And you know what the missions trip was? Let's pass out backpacks. What in the world? You know, when we go to the Rio Grande Valley, we're knocking doors, right? We're like sweating because it's hotter down there than it is here. And if you think it's bad here, just wait till we should do like in the middle of summer soul winning marathon in the Rio Grande Valley, just so you guys know that I'm not exaggerating because it's hot. Go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2. But the difference is because we understand the foundation. We understand these. And it's, you know, these are important principles because it carries on through everything else. This country was built on great things. And, you know, somebody was talking about how one of the buildings where they preached the Massa Conference was cool. And my wife and I have driven up the East Coast, and all the buildings over there just look great. You know, there are the steeple, white steeple buildings and all that stuff, the church buildings. Why have they stood the test of time? Because they believed in a sure foundation, and it carries over everything you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, you do it all for the glory of God, right, with all your might. And if you're doing it for God, well, God wants the best, so you're going to do the best. Now, look at the way we're building stuff. Everything's prefabricated. Who's lived in one of these homes, like these built-out neighborhoods, where everything looks really nice for like 6 months and then it just falls apart, right? Because no foundations are being laid. These homes right here, they went up quick. What was it, Pastor? 1,900 homes right across the street? These homes are less than a decade old, the ones right across the street. And I mean, I guarantee you, if we send an inspection to go look at those places, the foundation is not sure. But you know why? Why are people investing in these older neighborhoods? What do they call it? Gentrification. It's not just because it's cool. It's because those homes were built better because they were built on a proper foundation. Why were they built better? You know why? Because people actually went to church. People believed the Bible. People wanted to serve the Lord, and then they carried over and they did everything for the Lord. You know, when I work, I don't think about like who's paying my salary or what I'm doing. I'm doing. Everything I do is for the Lord, because all my money, everything that happens in my life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that I look at it. You're there in Ephesians 2. Right there in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Everything is built properly because Christ built it. I love all those verses in the Old Testament when Moses is building the tabernacle and God comes to Moses and he's like, "Hey, I took so-and-so and I gave him the ability to like work metal. And I took so-and-so and I gave him the wisdom to work wood." It all comes from the Lord. It's all derived from the Lord. Point number three. So point number one, what makes the foundation sure? Point number two, what does it mean to have a foundation? Point number three, what are people building on instead? And this is the difference, right? We have to analyze everything. Like, what are people doing? And is it something that we want to be doing with them? I mean, guys, if you're coming here, you should be always scrutinizing. Not, there's a proper way to do it, right? Obviously, against the elder, bring not an accusation. But there is a proper thing of the fact that what topples the leadership, right? Let's say, obviously I'm the leader of the church, but what topples any leadership is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we all on the same page? Are we building on Christ? Go to Jeremiah 17, but in Proverbs 28, verse 26, the Bible says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Right? And in Isaiah 28, 15, we saw this, right, where they're building a refuge of lies so they can feel safe. That makes it dangerous. And we see this in the Bible that in the end times, they're going to preach safety and there's no safety. Right? I mean, isn't that Trump's cry right now that we're in war with Iran because he's protecting us from a nuclear weapon that's been in production for 30 years? That's the cry. And they're all just like the people that are like, you know, always Trumpers. They're like, "Yeah, he's so right." Jeremiah 17, right there in verse 5, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when the good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the water, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And what does the world say? "Hey, believe in yourself." The Bible says, trust in the Lord. You know, the friendships, the pastors that I mentioned, the way that I scrutinize them is through the lens of the Bible. And if I'm wrong on something and somebody proves it, then that relationship's over. I mean, I don't want things to be over, but the way that I look at it is the reason that I fellowship with y'all is because you're here and we're committed to the work of the Lord. And these are the most important relationships. Outside of my wife and my children, I'd rather be here than with people that don't agree with me. And that includes my family and, you know, cousins or whatever, extended family. Because we want to be doing the work of the Lord. I want to trust in the Lord. I don't want to trust in man. And everything that we see now, like more and more, it's all about trusting the government and trusting man. Think about talking about foundations, and I'll wrap this thing up. As a matter of fact, go to Psalm 62. But they just said, I think it's something like 100 million acres that Elon Musk is building, like this Terra, like this big, basically this big warehouse for all the AI, right? He's going to have this foundation so he could take care of everybody and everything's going to be better. By the way, Elon Musk believes in universal income and he like wants to just everybody, nobody work and everybody just live like this utopian lifestyle, and then eventually we'll figure out with technology how to live forever. Y'all just ought to follow Elon a little bit better because he's kind of a weird guy, but that's a whole other thing for another day. But his foundation for sure is not the Lord. He wants people to trust in him more than they trust in the Lord. In Romans 10, verse 1, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but just really quick. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In Psalm 53, the Bible says in verse 1, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. And by the way, this is an ever-arching theme of the Bible. There's none that doeth good. The only reason we're ever capable of good is because we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to constantly be building on that foundation. Otherwise, we're going to crumble. And you say, I don't know if I agree with that. I just gave you verses that say, hey, you're either building precious stones or you're building wood, hay, and stubble. Right? The two souls that got saved, or what was it? I don't remember how many souls we got today. Four. The four souls that got saved, those are precious stone. You could take my life. You could take this church. I could quit preaching today. Nothing will change the eternal state of those people after that. But, you know, let's say we painted this church. A fire could come through and burn it up. And then you're just like, what did I even paint it for? But four souls, that was worth, you know, the heat and, you know, going out there and your feet hurt and you're tired. And you just, sometimes you're annoyed and all the things that happen. Right there, and the final point, because I've got a couple minutes. I do like, you know, and I know it's okay, but I like to stay within the hour. It's point number four. What does a sure foundation produce? So we saw that what makes the sure foundation? Christ. What does it mean to have the foundation? It means that it gives us certainty in life through all the uncertainty. Because if there's one thing, there's two things that are certain in life, right? Life is uncertain, but with Christ, at least we have eternity to look for, right? We don't live like the world that says there's two things that are certain in life. You know, what is it? Death and taxes. I don't care about that. Right? Whatever. You know, that's not us. We also got to look at what people are building. Like, what are we building at Springcrest? What's our goal? And if we're off on something, then we need to fix it, right? Now, we don't do committees or anything like that, but it's evident just by the work we're doing, right? Why do you guys all make the effort, those that stay all day? It's a long day. I know because I'm here all day. Like, I leave. It's one of the weirdest days, right? I leave in the morning, early morning, and I don't get home till late evening. And it's like I eat here. If I need a rest, if I'm feeling sick, I lie down on one of the pews because we're going soul winning. We're going to preach in the afternoon. This is where our life is. You're putting that same effort. Why are you doing that? If you don't believe that it's for the sure foundation, then you shouldn't be here, right? Now, if you're going through a moment of weakness, that's fine, but I'm talking about just in general. Why are we doing this? And then the fourth question is, what does the sure foundation produce? Right? And so let's go right there, Psalm 62. It's going to give you confidence. The Bible says in verse 1, it says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, for from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence, the only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved, for in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Man, those are great words. Makes you very confident. And it's hard because the world will attack. And there's moments of weakness. And then you can come here and be like, yeah, but it's all going to be okay. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Just for the sake of time, I won't read them all, but talking about producing peace. Right? But it also produces endurance. I think that's the main thing that I want to leave you with. Although we have confidence and we have peace, you know what? The Christian life is about endurance. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And if you've ever run a marathon, I've run two marathons. There's this thing they call this phenomenon. Give me five more minutes, guys. There's this phenomenon called the wall. Who's ever heard of that for runners? And I've hit a wall. I've done two marathons. Don't ask me my times. It's embarrassing. I am not a professional marathon runner, but I've run them. Or walked and ran them, kind of dragged myself to them. But whatever, it was like 5 hours and 45. It was horrible time because I wasn't. First of all, I was young and brash and I didn't train. And then I just showed up and ran them anyway. That's the impetus of youth, right? It gets you through some stupidity. But man, when you hit that wall, like you just feel like you might as well just quit. But every runner will tell you, if you just hit through the wall, if you just run through the wall, and it's just like, it really is a mental thing. You just got to keep running and it hurts and you want to quit on every step. And then all of a sudden, your body just does something miraculous. It's the weirdest thing. And you're just like, you just can't take another step and you're forcing yourself. You're forcing yourself. And then all of a sudden, you break through and it's like you're a new man. Like all of a sudden, you're just running at a regular pace. And now you got what's called a runner's high. And who knows what a runner's high is? A runner's high is where you feel like you can't ever stop running. It's like the movie, you know, with Forrest Gump where you just ran and ran. It's kind of like that, but not, right? Go to 2 Timothy 2:19. That's the Christian life also. You get saved and you're on fire for the Lord. And then you deal with people, right? And they lie to you and they backstab you. And church doesn't go the way you think so. And the preacher doesn't preach the way you ought to think. And, you know, the pews aren't the color you wanted. And, you know, so-and-so didn't say hi to you when you came in on Sunday. And the potluck sucked because so-and-so brought their stinky whatever. I mean, that's that way it is. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself, if he work through that wall, right, from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Hey, the greatest work is ahead of you, not behind you. But you got to stick through it. And even if it doesn't feel like it's the greatest work is still ahead of us if we work through that wall. But we got to get some endurance. And so, in closing, I'm going to just read for you Psalm 23. We know the chapter, but I love this because it brings it back to what I was talking about. And if you break this down, I mean, it really is like the walk of life, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Bible tells us that, hey, you shouldn't want anything. And then he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yeah, the Lord knows that your soul is going to faint. The Lord knows that. It says, "He leadeth me in the path of righteousness." Notice for what? For his name's sake. And then this is the famous verse, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Notice the wording, "thy rod and thy staff." What is the rod used for? Correction. And the staff is to keep you in line. "They comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Like, you're just, God's loving on you so much. He's like, hey, you know all those people that treated you bad? They're going to watch you eat all the good dainties. "Thou anointest my head with oil," which is what? The Holy Spirit. "My cup runneth over." And then what does he say? "Surely this will come to pass, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the confidence we have in the Lord. So, and by the way, if you haven't gotten it by now, a couple of weeks ago I preached "A Faithful Word and Now a Sure Foundation." If you can't pick up on the theme, that's okay. Come ask me later and you'll figure it out. But let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for everybody here in attendance today, Lord. And thank you that we have the ability to preach the word of God, Lord. And help me to just be aware, cognizant of the people that sacrifice and that take time out of their life to be here to serve you, Lord. And that we would continue to push through and we would all put our trust in you, Lord, and that we would all be an encouragement and admonish each other, just build each other up on our faith, the everlasting faith of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you do, Lord, and bless the rest of our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page, I don't remember what page. Oh, page 379. 379. Bringing in the sheaves.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss of stain our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
You are dismissed. Is she asleep?